speaking about marriages this morning, and I want to say, if you are single, this is still for you. If you are dating, this is still for you. If you are engaged, this is definitely for you. And if you're married, you could be at no better place than in this church this morning, because I believe whether you are single, dating, or married, this message is for you, because it will help you in all phases of your life. And in speaking about marriages, the question is, how do we build a strong biblical marriage? What even is a biblical marriage? And I might not even address all to the questions that I raised this morning, but I do want to speak from the heart. Because on a Friday evening, we were at Nathan's school, where my wife also works. They had a sunrise picnic. And if there's one thing about my wife that you need to know, is she loves mini donuts. Wherever we go, if there's mini donuts, we are having mini donuts. There's no way that we are missing out on mini donuts if there's many mini donuts. So at this sunrise picnic at Nathan's school, there was a mini donut stand. But the rows were so long. The queues were insane. And I, being a good husband, said, well, I will go stand in the queue at the mini donut. And I did not know what I was letting myself into. I stood still in the same spot for 20 minutes. We did not move. And I said, and my phone died, because I don't know about you guys, but we live in a modern era where you have a digital card on your phone, so you don't carry your physical card with you. Is that anyone? So I'm there, my phone just died, no way to pay, and I'm like, okay, I have a watch who also that also has my digital card on it. Went in there, it said add card. I'm like, what? My watch sometimes resets the cards, and I'm like, okay, well, that's it. I'm walking away, got to my wife, told her the horrifying news that there's not going to be mini donuts this evening. And she said, well, she will go stand in the queue. And at that point, men, you know that she really wants mini donuts. And she's not going to take not having mini donuts. So I looked at my watch, I'm like, there appeared my digital card. I'm like, okay, I'll go back. It's okay. Went, braced the queue, went to the front, asked, why is there such a delay? Because the row is not moving. The same five people that were in front of me before I left is still there. And luckily, so the couple allowed me to that was behind me, regain my position, only to find out that the machine melting the chocolate for the donuts had broken, but they just fixed it. I'm like, oh, there's hope. Thank you, Jesus. And regaining my place into the queue, I was speaking to the couple behind me, saying, my wife really wants mini donuts. And the guy says, yes, they are yes, they are very precious wives, that is. And I said, yes, if you treat them well. And the wife next to him started laughing, and I'm like, that's a whole sermon. Thank you, guys. But it does speak something that if you cherish your marriage, it will be a blessed marriage. If you look after your marriage, if you take care of your marriage, it will be a blessed space. But if you don't look after your marriage, if you're not a good steward with your marriage, then maybe it might not be the best place for yourself. I don't know if you've ever seen still water in a pool of a mud. It's clear. If there's no motion, you can see the ground, it's clear, pool. But the moment you begin poking in the water, it muddies the water and the water turns muddy. That's sometimes what we do with our marriage. Everything is fine and then we go look for stuff that's not there and then it becomes muddied. And it's not a nice place to be, because now you have to bathe in that muddy water, you have to live in the muddy water, you have to find joy in the muddiness of what we create. And marriage is something to cherish. It's something to take care of, something to grow, to nurture, to invest in, to sacrifice for, to lay yourself down for, to trust God for, to pray for, to fight for, and to protect, and to lay at God's feet. Because marriage is probably one of the greatest gifts besides Jesus that God gave us. Before Genesis 3, and for those that don't know what happened in Genesis 3, that's when Adam and Eve ate the apple and everything turned upside down. Before that happened, God said, be fruitful and multiply. That's speaking of marriage. The man and wife will leave their to parents' house and they will become one. And we have that amazing gift that God gave us. Marriage is not a man-made thing. Man did not dream up marriage and say, let's create this legally binding, life-changing, life-altering thing called marriage. Because if man created it, it would kind of resemble what marriage is today. Just a partnership. Just a civil thing. I don't even know what you call it these days, but it's not marriage. But it's people pretending that they are married without labeling it marriage, and then they call that something, and that's not what God created. God created marriage. It is the highest form of human relationship. There is no close second to marriage. It really is the best relationship you can have with another human. So let us pray. Father, I thank you that we can be here this morning, and as we are speaking about marriage, I pray that you will come and do something in us this morning, that you stir in our hearts, that you teach us, that you change us, that you sanctify us to be who you have called us to be, that we can reflect Jesus. In your mighty name I pray. Amen. Amen. We've been journeying through the book of Song of Solomon, a very love letter. If you're a Jewish boy growing in Torah knowledge, which is the Old Testament, you're not allowed to read Song of Solomon until you're 18 years old. So for those who are not, just bear with us this morning. I'm going to read for us Song of Solomon chapter 6 from verse 1 to 3. And it's these two loved ones that are enjoying each other's garden of love. Okay? It's symbolic for something else. If you don't get it, that's okay. Just stick around. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned that we may seek him with you? And now she responds, my beloved has gone down to his garden of spices to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He grazes among lilies. Now, just to help you understand what he's speaking about, it is symbolic for a garden of love, which is a relationship that entails intimacy, that entails friendship, that entails two people being married and enjoying married life. And the garden is their relationship. And it speaks of these two people, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine, and they are in this garden of their marriage, of their love, of their relationship, and it seems from what we read, that is enjoyable place. Where is your beloved? He's enjoying his relationship with me. That's where he is. I mean, ladies, that's what you want to be able to say about your man. If someone asks, where's your man? Well, he's busy enjoying his relationship with me. Thank you. And when the guys ask, where's your woman? You just say, well, she's busy enjoying her relationship with me, you know. That's where she's at. And that's the marriage, that's the relationship that we want. I mean, no one wakes up and says, I want to have the worst marriage. I can't wait to have to be miserable for the rest of my life. No, no one says that. This is what we want. A relationship that fulfills us. Because that's the way God created it. Because when God saw Adam, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Let me make him a helper. And then he created woman, the crown of creation. But that Hebrew word helper is not a help to him. It's the same Hebrew word used when it speaks of God coming to help Israel in a military fashion. And that's a powerful help. That's the woman behind the man kind of help that's being speaking of. If you don't know that saying, is that show me a successful man and I'll show you the woman behind him that makes him successful. Now, I'm not speaking about that, but it kind of speaks, that help is that kind of help. It's not a helper like, oh, how can I serve you? Oh, great one. No, it's not that. The Bible doesn't speak about that. It speaks about two people growing together, serving one another. And as they speak, it is this garden of love that's being enjoyed and celebrated. Now, there's some progression in a Song of Solomon that if you read chapter 1 and 2, when the woman speaks of her beloved, she speaks of, my beloved is to me so and so and so. My beloved is to me so and so and so. But then the progression changes that it's no longer to me, but it's now my beloved. There's a progress in the relationship, single dating marriage. We're in the marriage space of this couple speaking about. Now, I spoke to my wife yesterday, as I do every other day. Well, every day, not just every other day, but I spoke to her yesterday and I asked her a specific question. And I asked her, what is one thing that you can say about marriage without quoting anyone, just speaking out of our marriage? Sitting there terrified for the answer because it's going to be good or bad, I don't know. But what she said just took me back a little bit because she said, the world is cold and harsh enough as it is. Marriage should be a safe space to come home to that is home. That the only way to get that kind of safe space at home is to learn to love like Jesus loved. Because it is so easy to be harsh to the people you love the most because they know all the good and the bad about you and you know all the good and bad about them. So it's easy to be harsh to someone that you love because there's no pretense, there's no defense anymore. It's just the raw you. That's what your spouse is getting. It might be good, it might be bad. There's no pretense in marriage. You spend way too much time together to even pretend anymore because it's just so. If you are harsh in your character, it will come out in your marriage and it might not come out anywhere else because you are not that close with anyone else as you are with your spouse. So things about your spouse might annoy you that does not annoy you about anyone else because it's just so close. So how in that space do you grow a safe space? Create a home, it you learn to love like Jesus loved. Because you're going to need that grace with yourself and the other person. And that, and I thought about what my wife said, and I said, that was spot on. I paraphrased a lot, but that's the gist. Because it becomes easy to be nasty and impatient and selfish. The selfish version of yourself. With someone you are closest to. Because if we think about this for a moment and we unpack this, the world is full of criticism. The world is full of selfishness. The world is full of evil intent. The world is full of conflict, jealousy, unrealistic expectations, doubt, deadlines and stress and just rush, rush, rush everywhere. The last place you want that is in your marriage. Marriage is not the place where you come home, where you want to come home to more criticism. You just got that at work. You don't want to come home to deadlines and unrealistic expectations because you just had that with your employer. Or maybe your mother-in-law or your father-in-law. I don't know. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just sharing some real things that could cause some friction in a relationship. So the last place you want that is in your marriage. Because home is where you enjoy the blessings of marriage that God gave to mankind and said, fruitful and multiply. Enjoy life. Enjoy life. But the problem comes in when home is no longer a safe space. And I want to share from my own marriage something we went through a few years ago. That one evening, my wife, she was busy chopping onions with a knife. And she's like there in the kitchen chopping knives and the tears and the mascara and everything. And me being a logical male, thinking of a logical solution, we have an onion chopper. It's just like you throw it into the onion chopper, you make like this with your hands and out come small little pieces. No tears, no runny mascara. And I say to her, why don't you just use the onion chopper? My wife did not hear. Why don't you use the onion chopper? My wife heard you're doing it wrong. And now this onion chopper created a marriage thing for me because what I did not realize that I later went on to discover, because with this onion chopper situation, it opened the whole can of worms. And I'm like, it's just an onion chopper. I was just trying to, there's a better way. She doesn't want to hear about my better way because she wants to be what comes naturally to her and chopping the onions with a knife because in her mind, in her life, it's just the easiest. She will suck up to the tears and the runny mascara. It's just, she enjoys doing it that way. And I'm like, that is the worst way to chop an onion. Now, this onion chopper led us to a marriage counselor to speak about this onion chopper, only to realize that the issue is not the onion chopper. Guys, if your wife blows the lid about something, know there's something much deeper that you are not seeing, because maybe you're like me, you're a logical male, 1 + 1 = 2. Wives want to know, does the one have like the feet and the hood, or is it just a normal? Wives are more complicated, because that's how God created them to be. God created us logic, simple, easy. But now, only to realize that the onion chopper was just the straw that broke the camel's back, because in her ear, she's hearing, don't do this, do that. Don't do it like this. Why not like this? Day in and day out. And I thought I'm husband 1000, practical, making life easy, but I ended up criticizing everything she does. That even switching on the light and switching it off, I had something to say about that. And I realized when the counselor said to me, leave her to cut the onions with the knife. And I'm like, but it doesn't make sense. He says, it doesn't have to make sense. Just leave her to cook the way she wants. And if you don't, then zip it. The best advice I ever got. He even gave me a lollipop to say, if you ever want to say something, just eat the lollipop until the urge to say something goes away. And it worked. The best advice. But then I saw that my marriage is maybe not in the place I thought it was. It was not this garden of roses. I was in a garden of roses, but for my wife, she felt the thorns. I saw the roses and she felt the thorns, because I was having a critical spirit with my wife, thinking, I'm not the problem. If she just does what I say, there's no problem. But life does not work that way. I mean, I don't need to like the way she does things. I just have to appreciate that she does them for me. That's it. Because she is exercising her creative freedom as a human being in the safe space called home. But now she has a husband that's, why not this, why that, why here, why not there, why open, not close, and just causing this, can I not do anything right? And I realize that I don't have to say anything about anything. When it comes to the serious things like money habits, bad driving, and safety, then I can say things like, maybe it's not safe to have your phone in your back pocket walking through the mall, because some people are lurking for an opportunity and you might just be the last temptation. They will grab your phone. Things like that. Serious things. Things that can put our life at risk and our financial safety at risk. Those are meaningful things to speak about. When the relationship is truly falling apart, that is when we speak and say, look, something is not right. Let's speak about this. But if I don't like the way she parks the car, oh Lord, help me, it's fine. Nothing's going to happen. She likes to reverse park or face first. Doesn't matter. It's not my car, it's her car. She can drive it however she wants. Just don't bump it, because that's expensive. It's like things, we don't have to say things. I don't need to like it. If it is, when it comes about sinful habits, then we deal with that in a Christian space where there's accountability, where there's encouragement. But the everyday, day-to-day things like what she's wearing, how she's using a knife in the kitchen, as long as she doesn't use it on me, I think we are safe. I think that's okay. I mean, that evening when I said the onion chopper, it felt like the knife was going to come at me, but it didn't. I mean, that I was safe, so I'm still here. But so I had to come and I had to pray and I had to ask God, show me, because I think I'm the problem in my marriage. Show me what needs to help me to change. And Holy Spirit, may you come and change me to be the husband that you have called me to be. Not the husband that criticizes. This logical man mind of ours. My wife doesn't want that. My wife wants my love. my encouragement, my prayers. That's what she wants. She does not want to walk in after a busy day at school and learn 10 ways of how you can better do something else. She doesn't care. She does it the way she does it, and that's what makes her happy. And thank you for doing it, my wife. I love you. But here's the thing. The way you treat your spouse will determine the mood and the direction of your marriage. You might have the best marriage, but you might be the only one having a good marriage. The other person might be suffering and you would not know it. Sometimes we are so self-absorbed that someone else is the problem and not me. The way you treat your spouse will determine the mood and the direction of your marriage. If you want to find the reason why your marriage is the way it is, look at yourself in the mirror, because it's you. Now that might sound harsh. I'm not speaking about the relationships where there's violence and abuse and manipulation. I'm not speaking about that relationships today. If that's you or you know someone, come speak to us. We can give you the help and get you the help you need. But I'm speaking about where the problem is you, but you're just not seeing it. And when you look at yourself in the mirror, ask yourself one thing: am I the husband or the wife that the other person deserves? Does the way I love my spouse, does that glorify God? And if the answer is no, then that's where the work begins. Because that's where the work starts. I just want to say that this sermon is for you. If you are hearing my word, it's for you. It's not for the person next to you. It's not someone you know on the other side of wherever. The sermon is for you. Don't weaponize the sermon and send it to someone and say, yes, if you can just get this, then we'll be all right. No, it starts with you. Now I want to ask, how then do we get a marriage that is centered around loving Jesus? Because that's, as Christians, that we aim for. To love someone the way Jesus loved when he was walking on earth, giving us the perfect example of loving someone. And I think when that conversation ensued, when the disciples asked Jesus, who is the greatest among us? Jesus said, the one who serves you is the greatest. If you want to be the best husband, be the best servant to your wife. If you want to be the best wife, be the best servant to your husband. I'm not talking about cleaning shoes and all of those things. I'm speaking about serving to uplift. Not serving to have... That's not what I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about serving to uplift the other person. What can I do for you to make your life better? How can I better be there for you? How can I be more supportive so that you can feel that I'm there for you, that you can go on and achieve what God has called you to achieve? That's what I'm speaking about. And then how do we build a marriage that glorifies God? Because a marriage that glorifies God creates a healthy space for growth, encouragement, accountability, sanctification, and love. Because marriage will sanctify the socks out of you. Because it's the only place, the only relationship where you are truly, freely yourself. And what comes out of that, you might see, oops, there's some harshness in me. God, come and help me deal. And when I look at Song of Solomon 6 verse to 2 and 3, my beloved has gone down to his garden. What's the garden? So to the bed of spices, so to the graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He grazes among lilies. I see two people enjoying their garden of love. Marriage is to be enjoyed. Marriage is to be embraced. It's to be lived. It's to be enjoyed. It's not to be survived. Sometimes there are so many survivors of marriage and not so many partakers in marriage. But one common misunderstanding that we sometimes have about marriage is that marriage is not for our happiness. It's for our holiness. If God created something, we must know that the purpose is holiness. God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we can be reconciled back to God and be holy because He is holy. So if God created marriage, the purpose would be found in Him. And He's holy, therefore marriage is holy. It's for our holiness, not our happiness. Marriage will make you happy, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is holiness. So to get a marriage being holy, we need to look at Jesus and ask, how do I love my spouse like Jesus when He was on earth? And I think the best place that I want to go to this morning is Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 27 and beyond. And I want you to see something and hear something that is being said when we read Ephesians. Because the question I want to ask is, how did Jesus love the church? And that will answer how we are to love our spouse. It says here, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, here comes the part. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? Let's read. And gave himself up for her. Jesus died for us. Who are we? We are the church. So Jesus died for the church. He laid himself down. So how are husbands supposed to love their wives? By laying themselves down and looking at Jesus and modeling Jesus, the true epitome of humility, love, grace, and mercy found in Jesus. So how are we to love our wives the way Jesus loved the church? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What's the purpose? To be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And this is sometimes, I think, we must read, or we read over this. For no one ever hates his own flesh, nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. There we find the model of how do we love our spouse the way Jesus did. And how did Jesus love the church? He laid himself down. He gave himself for the church. He gave himself for the church so that the church can have everything she needs to be who the church is meant to be, a reflection of Jesus. So what should marriage be? A reflection of Jesus. In the same way that our lives should reflect Jesus. Make sense? So marriage is about servitude. And through marriage, God will come and prune you. He will come and change you. He will come and sanctify you. He will remove from you what's not glorifying Him. And He will heal and restore you through your marriage. And some of you or us have to make a choice today and say, God, from this day forward, I make the choice to lay my life down before your feet, that I can be the spouse you have called me to be. And I will love my spouse like Jesus loved. That's the best news, because where do we then go for this marriage advice when we have to love like Jesus loved? We go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we begin to read the Gospels and see Jesus for who He truly is, and then out of that, we live. And I want to share two things in closing, that would be weird. Two things that pose a threat to marriage. That was a joke, just to liven things up a little bit if you missed it. Thank you. Two things be in clothing that are closing. See, there again. Two things in closing, in ending, in finishing off, in landing the plane, that I believe pose a threat to marriage. One thing is just one small point, and we read that in Song of Solomon 2 verse 15. And it reads, Song of Solomon 2 verse 15, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyard, for our vineyards are in blossom. Now these little foxes, you might see one day in the field and it's okay, it will pass on. But later on there's more foxes and more foxes. And what they do is they are hunting for food that is below the soil, like rats and things that live under the ground. And then as they catch these food for themselves, this supper for themselves, it destroys the plants in the vineyards and the root systems. And slowly over time, the vineyard dies down. And now she's saying, catch the us and deal with them so that they don't spoil our vineyard. And sometimes there are little foxes that we have to deal with that cause havoc and destruction. At first it might seem like nothing, but over time you'll realize the damage is great and severe. It could be things like the way you are speaking to your spouse. It could be the attention you are enjoying outside of your relationship. It could be what you are doing behind closed doors. It could be what you are doing on your phone and who you are speaking to. It could be the way you are spending your time, that you are not creating time as a couple to reconnect and unite from a busy schedule. Whatever the little foxes are in your marriage and in your life, deal with them. If it's there, deal with it before it destroys. You might think that this thing can be in secret and it has impact. But marriage is a unity. And if what you do in secret has an impact on your spouse because you are one, deal with the foxes before you see the devastation when it is too late. And then secondly, which is actually 10 parts, but I'm just going to read through it just so you know. I think some of what contributes to failed marriages and failed relationships is unrealistic expectations when it comes to marriage. It's lies that the world feeds us to say, this is what my marriage should be like. And if it's not like that, it's not a good marriage. And we are so wrong. We are so wrong. And I want to give you a list of 10 things. So 10 lies. It's from a book by Dr. Chris Thurman, The Lies Couples Believe, and it's a good book to read. And it exposes lies that we believe about relationships and specifically marriage, saying, number one, that the purpose of marriage is to be happy. And as we said earlier, marriage is not for our happiness, it's for our holiness. You will be happy in marriage. But marriage is not, the aim is not to just be happy, it's to be holy, to be sanctified, to represent Jesus. Second lie is that my spouse can completely meet all my needs. That's a lot of hogwash, because no one can completely, only God can make you whole. Not a person, the creator of the universe. Number three, my spouse is a bigger mess of a human being than I am. Well, guess what? God does not see levels of sin. You're a sinner, that's it. So there's no bigger or smaller mess. You are both fallen human beings in desperate need of the grace of God. Number four, I am entitled to my spouse's love. Well, not if you muddy the water every day. Not if you tell her how to chop onions every day. It's not going to work. Number five, our marital problems are all my spouse's fault. If my spouse can just change, then we will have a good marriage. Well, how about you change? How about you pray? How about you put in the work? How about you lay yourself down in servitude to lift the other person up? Number six, my spouse should accept me just the way I am. That's so ironic, because you don't do the same. Must love me for who I am. Well, do you love her for who she is? No, you see. Yeah, okay. So that's just pride. That's selfishness. That's ego speaking. If your wife does not like things about you, go pray about them and ask God what you should do about it. Number eight, I see my spouse for who my spouse really is. That's also a little bit not true, because you can filter your spouse through your own past, hurts, and disappointments. and only God truly knows your spouse. If you invest a lot, great deal of time, you might get to know your spouse, but guess what? Time is changing and the only constant is change. Your spouse always changes. Interests change, hobbies change, everything changes. Number 9, my spouse has to earn my forgiveness. Do you have to earn God's forgiveness? No. You just have to say, thank you for your forgiveness. And number 10, we can reconcile without repenting. After a big fight, after a big spat, we can just be okay without repenting for our sinful natures in how we treated one another. Can't. Now, in conclusion, now the plane's like, the wheels are off, the plane is descending. You're having that fear in your body. Are we going to land? Are we going to crash? Let's find out. How to build a godly marriage. Number 1, you pray about yourself and your marriage. Because 2 things will happen when you pray. Either the situation will change or you will change. But there will be change. The thing is, sometimes we don't believe prayer works, so we don't pray. No, prayer does work. Have grace with yourself, number 2, and with your spouse. Because we need a whole lot of grace. Number 3, forgive. Forgive. And forgive. And number 4, ask God to change you. And lastly, build a home. Build a home where your spouse can grow to become who God has called him to be, and where your children into who and what God called him to be. Because here's the thing, you can always start a new church. You can always start a new business. You can always re-enroll in your studies. You can always pause your life goal and resume it later. But you only have one family that God has entrusted to you to steward. And if you steward it well, you can pursue the dreams and the goals that God has placed on your heart from a home that glorifies God. I find it so interesting that when Paul writes about leaders, when to appoint elders and what elders to appoint, he writes husbands or appoint husbands who love their wives and children. Because if you cannot pastor and steward your house, how can you pastor and steward what God has else for you? That's the first ministry. And if that's not healthy, then everything else is not going to be healthy. The business is not going to be healthy because it's going to become an escape. Because home is a muddied pool. So build a home. Build a home that you can come to at the end of the day and share in all that God has done. Father, I thank you that we can be here in your presence and hear what your word is saying about marriage. Father, and I pray that we be changed to be who you have called us to be. That from this day forward, that there will be new life in marriage, new life in our relationship with you, new life in our relationships with others around us, Father. And I pray that there come revival, that you change us, that we first look at ourselves and see, maybe I am the problem. To come and change me so that I can be who he has called me to be. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen. I bless you in the name of Jesus. May it go well with your health and may it go well with your soul. And may there be ample opportunities for growth and sanctification to be more like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. May you have a blessed marriage that glorifies God. Amen and amen.